You're listening to a message from Island Christian Church at the Northport Campus. Ordinary people, extraordinary God.
Well, to all of you, may grace and peace be multiplied to you this morning. And as we look into the scripture, we're in 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. So, Father, once again, we are blessed to be here to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, thank you for that opportunity. And Father, as we open the Word of God this morning, we thank you that the timeless message of your Word is for us today as well. And so we open our minds and hearts to all that you have for us. And we pray that your best and highest purposes would be accomplished during this time for each one here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the very first word in our passage this morning is the word therefore. Therefore, so that links it to what we've been talking about already. And the Apostle Peter is kind of switching gears a little bit. But he's saying, what I'm about to talk to you about is really related to what I just finished talking to you about. In fact, it's kind of a foundation on which this new revelation is built. And so when we look back, we realize that in the first chapter of 1 Peter so far, he has reminded the readers, them and us, that their relationship with God initiated with God. Also, that its firm foundation was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, a historical event, that this was the basis and the foundation of our faith. Also, that they would receive an inheritance, looking forward, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for them. So the past, the resurrection, the future, an inheritance that can't be defiled. And right now at the present, he said last week as we looked at that passage, that we are those who by God's power are kept through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So he's spoken of their past. He's spoken of their future. He's spoken of their present. And he said, this is for you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter does not begin to exhort Christian pilgrims until he has celebrated the wonders of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. If we look at the overall theme of this passage, the overall theme of this passage is walking in holiness. Walking in holiness. If we look at verses 15 and 16, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, and this is an Old Testament quotation, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we see the word holy how many times? Four times in these two verses. And I think it's a word that is often misunderstood today. I mean, if somebody said to you, you know, you are just so holy. How do you respond to that? You're looking at your jeans. You're thinking, did I wear that pair today? I mean, holiness today is actually, you know, a word that's used to actually mock Christians. Holy rollers, you know, holier than thou. It's on the list of words in Wikipedia that are slurs against Christians. And so this word holy is something that is really hard to get. I mean, if somebody says to you, you are so holy, we might think, you know, I'd rather if they said I was really loving or really caring or really kind or really gracious, really generous, holy. I'm not sure, is that a good thing or not? Well, it is a good thing as it's properly understood in the scripture. In fact, we are told that it's something we ought to be. Peter relates God's call to be holy. It's something that we see in other parts of the scripture where holiness was related to what people are hoping in. And when we see something that like Peter wrote or Paul wrote and then another apostle wrote about it, we think that is God kind of writing it in bold, underscoring it. And we see that with regard to hope and holiness, the apostle John writes about it in his first epistle, chapter 3. And he said, everyone who thus hopes in him, hopes in Jesus, purifies himself as he is pure. What you're hoping in, what you're focused on, begins to make you holy, begins to make you pure like the one that you are hoping in. Hope purifies us. It focuses us beyond the present, and that's usually a very good thing. The longer our perspective when we make a decision, the better the decision is going to be. Wouldn't you say that's true? I mean, for example, I've seen it on the refrigerator, a moment on the lips. Go ahead. Forever on the hips. Okay, yeah. We realize that sometimes we make the choice that something that will gratify us just for the moment. But if we thought about it for a little while, maybe we would put off that decision, make a different decision, figure out something else. And so the longer our perspective, the better. And so hoping helps us to purify ourselves. And so when we look at this, the Apostle Peter is saying, I just told you about all this great stuff. You have a relationship with God that he initiated. You're going to a place where you have an inheritance that can't be taken away. You're kept by the power of God right now. All these privileges, but as Warren Wiersbe says, God's gracious selection of sinners to become saints always involves responsibility and not just privilege. He has chosen us in Christ that we should be holy and without blame before him. That's in Ephesians 1. God has called us to himself. He's holy. Therefore, we should be holy. So sometimes unlearning precedes learning. So I'm going to talk for just a couple of minutes about what holiness is not. What holiness is not, and it's not self-righteousness. It's not self-righteousness. Jesus was, as he walked the earth, a friend of sinners. And he hasn't changed. He's still a friend of sinners. If there was any group that he was hard on while he was on the earth, it was the self-righteous. The word defines the term. People who are trusting in themselves, who are basing their righteousness on what they do, rather than what God has done for them. This can only end one of two ways. Suppose you develop your own standards of what righteousness is, and then you keep them perfectly. What is the tendency then? You're going to look down in pride on all the people whose standards are less than yours or have the same standard as yours, but they don't live up to them. And so you are tempted toward pride because you're thinking, I'm getting it done. I am a righteous man. And on the other hand, you may have these standards that you set, this is what righteousness is, and then you fall short of them. And then you're going to be tempted toward despair. I can't do this. It's impossible. And I don't know if you have seen the play or seen the movie Les Miserables, but there was a detective in that movie that was going after the hero, and he was such a righteous man. And he was righteous. He was righteous for the law. But then in the end, he realized, I can't live up to my own standards. And he actually committed suicide because of that. And so if we're self-righteous, we're either going to be prideful or we're going to be despairing. It's not a good place to be. That's not the righteousness that God wants for us. Self-righteousness is not holiness. The other thing is negativity. That is not holiness. There is only one thing worse than the world today, and that's the world tomorrow. I mean, it is just going down so fast. And listen, we don't have to look very far or very deep to find evil in our world. There's lots of evil in our world. But isn't Peter calling us to be people that have a living hope? Isn't that going to be part of how we see the world? That we're born again spiritually, we're heading toward a secure inheritance, and we're guarded by the power of God right now? Jesus is our living hope. That allows us to be clear-eyed about the present state of the world without being in despair about the present state of the world. Our intent in holiness is not to find all that is wrong, but that our lives would define what is right. So those things aren't holiness. Not self-righteousness, not negativity. The third thing that isn't holiness is isolation. Isolation. There's always been periods of time in the Christian church where people just said, this is awful, this is too bad, we're going to go to a cave somewhere and just ride it out. The monastic life, retreat from the evil of the world. And there are actually Christian leaders that are proposing that. They have said, listen, we have lost the culture, and so the best thing we can do is to retreat from the culture and try to rekindle what the Lord has for us in these evil days, and then re-enter the world when we're stronger. And I do believe this. I believe we should spiritually retreat into the presence of God all the time. All the time. But I don't think we should physically retreat from the world. To physically abandon the world falls short of our mission. Chuck Swindoll wrote about it this way. He said, if the question in the first section of 1 Peter was, how can I remain joyful in the midst of suffering? The question in this section is, how can I stay clean in a corrupt society? Throughout history, Christians have responded to the question with all sorts of extremes. Some have adopted a hermit mentality, hiding away in caves and living a life of virtual solitude. Others have modeled a monk mentality, dwelling only with believers in a close-knit community away from the world's reach. Those with a utopian mentality have attempted to rebuild a perfect society from the ground up, a world without worldliness. Interestingly, each approach falls under the idea of sanctification by isolation, withdrawing from the world in some way to keep it from rubbing off on them. Probably the most famous guy who retreated from the world and isolated himself was Simon Stylites, who was in the 5th century, lived in Syria, and he figured in order to get away from the world, he would elevate himself on a pole, and he built a pole that was about 50 feet high, and he had a little platform up there that he stayed on for, get ready, 37 years. 37 years on this platform. Of course, there was food coming up and other things going down during that time, but he had no contact with other people. And so he was up there for 37 years. But let me ask you a question. Was he ministering to the needs? Was he part of the body of Christ? Was he using his spiritual gift? Was he speaking the word of God to people? No, he was just isolating himself. So isolation is not holiness, and we don't have to be isolated in order to be holy. Just like your body can be in a place in this environment, any environment, there's germs, and yet we have a system that's designed that we can live in an environment that's not germ-free, that's not 100% pure. Listen, your system and mine can be overwhelmed if it's compromised, but we're designed to live in a world that has some pathogens in it, and the same thing is true spiritually. So holiness is not self-righteousness. It's not negativity. It's not isolation. Well, let's see what it is. First of all, let's define the word. What does the word holy mean? The root meaning of the word translated holy is different. A holy person is not an odd person, but a different person his life has a quality about it that's different. His present lifestyle is not only different from his past way of life, we're changing, but it's also different from the people around us. And so our behavior would not be strange to other believers, but as we'll see in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, people in the world sometimes look at Christians as being not easy to understand, And so the idea isn't to be weird. The idea is to be distinctively different. Distinctively different. That's what holy means. So let's look at three parts of what holy is. It's firstly an honesty and authenticity about the present state of our hearts. It's being honest about who we are and where we are. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus is telling a parable. And listen, I'm just going to read this. It starts at verse 9. He also told a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Okay, that's the context. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous, self-righteous people, and treated others with contempt. So they hadn't reached despair yet. They were keeping to what they felt was right and looking down on other people. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you. Is he thanking God for what God did for him? But listen to this. I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Recognizing neediness and calling out to God is essential if we're going to be holy people. If we look in our text, the text that I read this morning, verse 17, it says, and if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. It's not a servile fear, and we will give an account for our lives, but it's not an account that's going to be, okay, hell, heaven. It's an account of believers. God gave us this stewardship, this life that we have. What did you do with the life that I gave you? What did you do with the life that I gave you? In fact, it says right here in those verses, we needed to be ransomed. And if we needed to be ransomed, the basis of our righteousness in God's sight is not what we're doing, but the ransom that Jesus paid for us. So that's the first thing holiness is. The second thing it is, it's an orientation toward what is eternal. An orientation toward what is eternal. Verse 13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Prepare your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some of the older translations have translated that, gird up the loins of your mind. And the word there that's used in the Greek was the word that was used when people in those days that were wearing robes and had to do work or had to get someplace quickly, they would hike up their robes to their knees and tie it around with a sash, and so they have more freedom of movement. And so what Peter is really saying that we might translate in a modern idiom would be, roll up your sleeves. Roll up the sleeves of your mind. Your mind has to be a place that's not just casually running every place, but you have to focus. It says, set your hope fully on the grace that will be revealed to you or brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Is it easy to set your hope fully on what's ahead? Is it easy for your mind to kind of focus on the spiritual part of life? It's not. This morning when I got here, to work. I usually, my sermon is in the cloud. That way God can work on it while I'm sleeping, and then I come back and I print it out. But you know how the cloud works. You know, you have stuff that's there so you can access it wherever you are. And so I'm working on it at home, and then I print it out here at church. And it took me 40 minutes this morning to get my sermon printed. And where was my mind during that time? Well, I was just thinking holy thoughts. Not really, you know. I mean, I was like frustrated. And of course, it's a communion Sunday, and it's such a beautiful time. And I just don't want to rush any of that. But I have to admit, in the first service, I'm thinking, wow, this seems to be going kind of long. When are we supposed to be here? You know, when are we going to be done? I don't want to carry them too late, you know, with the message. And so I had to bring my mind back to where it's supposed to be. And so your mind, my mind, is going to just go running after things, you know, squirrels, we're gone. And we have to gird up the loins of our mind. Holiness has an object, and that object is the grace. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your mind. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Because you died to that and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. To be future-minded is to be sober-minded. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't backslide, back up, or back down, because we're going forward with the Lord. Third thing that holiness is avoidance plus pursuit. Some people would say, well, holiness is just, you know, don't do bad stuff. And that is true. Don't do bad stuff. You can quote me on that. Don't do bad stuff. But holiness is not just don't do bad stuff. And there's a verse we put up here from 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and he says, flee youthful passions. Flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So it's not just avoiding, it's pursuing. It's not just avoiding, but it's pursuing the righteousness of God. So we're defining holiness from this passage. And also, there's some reasons why I believe you should want holiness, I should want holiness, that are contained in this passage as well. There's four of them, so I'm just going to finish with those four. The first one is four reasons to pursue holiness. It reveals our paternity. It reveals our paternity. It says in verse 13 and 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Holiness reveals paternity. Holiness reveals paternity. Who's our father? John Owen, the famous pilgrim who wrote a lot about sanctification and holiness, said, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. The Apostle Paul said, abstain from youthful lusts, which wage war against your soul. Against your soul. We are not all that we should be. And listen, there are times when we give in, but if we're really believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will never give up. We will never give up. So you ever open a bottle of pills and there's something in there that looks different from all the pills? And what does it say on it? Do not eat. And you think, boy, that's very negative, you know? But what are they doing when they say do not eat? They're trying to keep whatever is in there at the proper humidity, right? It's a desiccant, is that what they call those? And so it's keeping the pills at the right, but it's telling you It's doing its job, but don't eat it. It's for the pills. It's not for you. And so sometimes when we look at God and we say, you know, God can be pretty negative at times. He says, don't do that. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. And yet, in the same way that do not eat is actually helping you out, God's commands are for your good. When he's saying do not, he's saying do not harm yourself. Do not harm others. How many of these desiccant packs could I eat before I would die? I don't know. And I'm not going to challenge anybody in the congregation to let me know next week how many they could eat without getting sick or dying. But the point is, God's holiness is meant to bring us to a place of health. When we sin, you can't sin and there be no consequences to that. There can't be sinning without consequences. And so if we have no desire for holiness, if we have no desire for holiness, we are not children of God. If you don't desire holiness, you're not a child of God. You're not. Nothing in this Bible should give you any hope that you are, because a desire for holiness is part. That's why we call this message paternity check. Because if you have a desire for holiness, even if you're falling short, even if you're so frustrated at how you're doing, that desire comes from God. That desire is a part of what God is doing to make you like himself. But if you have zero desire for holiness, there is hope. But it means repentance toward God and faith in Christ. You need to come to a place where you are born again to a living hope. Second reason, it distinguishes Christ's followers. There's much more about this later in the epistle, but being distinct sets us apart, which is the primary meaning of the word holy, not weird, but not like the world. Matthew 5:16. You're going to know it when I start saying it. Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they glorify your Father who is in heaven. Third reason is holiness brings joy. Holiness brings joy. Some, you know, we think about holy people, you know, if I said, okay, we're going to make a movie and we want to make a scene about a whole bunch of people being holy, you know, probably you'd say, well, let's put them all in robes, let's make it dark, let's have a lot of candles, let's have, you know, kind of some kind of Gregorian chant movie. And it's like, okay, that's holiness. That's not holiness. Holiness is joyful. Look at that verse. Evildoers are snared by their own sin, but the righteous showed for joy and are glad. Listen, think about waking up some morning. And a lot of how you feel that morning has to do with what you did before you went to bed the night before. And I'm not thinking about robbing a bank, you know, or killing somebody. But I'm just thinking about maybe you had a conversation where you just tore somebody to pieces. Or maybe you just spent 5 hours binge-watching some show on TV, and you thought, you know, I'm actually dumber now than when I started watching that show. Or maybe you just sinned with your knife and fork and spoon, you know, and you woke up and said, why did I do that? And so, but you know what? When we follow God's ways, there's no bitter aftertaste. We are joyful. God is a God of joy. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul writes, to set the mind on the flesh is death. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And so holiness brings joy. And the final reason, holiness appreciates the price of our ransom. Look at our scripture this morning. Knowing that you were not ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like the most important things in the world, silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It makes us appreciate what it took to get us on the path to holiness. A perfect God is both perfectly loving, but he's also perfectly just. The separation from God caused by our sin, God did not let it stand in the way of beginning a relationship with us. He initiated the relationship. He went after us. He loves us. As a just God, he could not ignore our transgressions. A ransom was needed. The price was high, the life of his son. Look what he's called in this passage. Like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. His sinless life qualified him to pay for our redemption. The one person who never needed to atone for sin, atone for every sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He paid the ransom. His death was not an execution, it was a sacrifice. And the ransom wasn't paid to Satan. Not true. Satan is not a ruler to be placated. He is a foe, an enemy to be defeated. The ransom was paid to the Father so that he could forgive rebels who had sinned against himself. It was a price, a ransom that a just God must charge. It was the price, the ransom, that a loving God must pay himself. Would you stand for closing prayer? These elements of communion this morning have reminded us of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, we are reminded again by the scripture that we are looking at today. God ransoms those who cannot ransom themselves, who cannot buy their way out of this, who need an outside force, an outside agent to come in and bring us back. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross. And he said from the cross, it's paid in full. He didn't say, I made a down payment for you guys. That it's paid in full. And this morning, he offers eternal life as a gift to those who will turn from their sin and from doing life on their terms and come to him in repentance and in faith that what he did on Calvary those many years ago satisfies my debt, your debt. And if that's where you are right now, if that's something that you need to do, I'm going to lead in prayer, and it's really important what's going on in your heart more than the words that I say, but this may help form your thoughts. Someone helped me when I needed to come to Christ. So here's the prayer. You can just whisper it to the Lord right where you are. Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you that you paid my ransom. Right now, I'm turning from doing life my way. And I'm coming to you in faith, believing your word, which says that you will forgive me and give me eternal life as a gift. Please come into my life. Make me a new person from the inside out. I pray in Jesus' name. And while it's quiet, our heads are bowed, our eyes closed, prayers between you and God. But I would like to pray for you, and if there's any this morning who open their hearts to the Lord in this way, if you prayed that prayer with me, just slide your hand up and just leave it up for a moment till I can acknowledge it. Yes, amen. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Let me pray for you. Father, I come in Jesus' name, interceding for those whose hands you saw, but Father, more than that, whose hearts you are observing. Father, thank you for giving them the gift of faith. And Lord, I pray that they would walk in faith, in confidence before you all their days. Father, thank you that you're a God who cleanses us completely. And Father, may they know the freedom that comes from sin forgiven and new life imparted. Father, I pray that that would be their portion all the days of their life. Father, I pray protect them by the power of your name. And may your strong hand of blessing be over them in all their ways. And we pray in Jesus' name.